Well, it's really good to be here tonight, and I want to thank Sharon for the invitation, and to David for leading off. And just looking down through the summary of the Keep It Home of all the places I've been, and it was this Saturday night last year, whenever I was here last. So it's hard to believe that it's been a year, and here we are once again. But it's really good to be here at the start of another new year. And when it comes to a new year, and as you step out into it, I always like to take time and to pause. And it's really a transition from that which has gone before in the past to that which is, God willing, going to open up in the 12 months that lie ahead. And so I want to look tonight at the subject of time. And so I want to read, if you have a Bible, if you don't have a copy, don't worry, just listen as we read from Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90. And I'm told that's not the right time on the clock, so I'm not really sure what time it is, but we'll go for it anyway. Psalm chapter 90. I don't know whether you're familiar with this passage or not, but we'll read the first 12 verses. Psalm chapter 90, and we'll begin at verse number 1. It says, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70. That's 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear? So is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. If you want a text, it would be verse 12, where the psalmist encourages us to number our days and to apply our hearts unto wisdom. We'll end our reading at verse number 12. Let's just bow in a quick word of prayer and ask for God's help this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we come into your presence once again, and we just want to thank you for tonight. We thank you for the studer here, and for all of the young people who are in this meeting tonight. And our Father, Lord, you know the backgrounds and the homes that we come from, and the different situations that we have even come through this week. And our Father, we pray that as we look at your word tonight, that you would speak to us all, and that you would challenge us as we step out into 2013. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to use our time wisely and to make the most of every opportunity. And our Father, Lord, we pray that you would just speak through your word just now. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. I want you to imagine tonight that there is a bank. A bank which credits your account each morning with £86,400. Pounds, carries over no balance from day to day. And every evening the bank deletes whatever part of the balance that you have failed to use during the day. What would you do? Well, if you're anything like me, you would draw out every single last penny. Each of us has such a bank. Its name is time. Every morning it credits your account with 86,400 seconds. Each night it writes off as lost whatever part of the balance that you have failed to invest to good purpose. It carries over no balance. It allows no overdraft. Each morning a new account is opened for you, and each night it burns the remains of the day. If you fail to use the day's deposits, the loss is yours. There is no going back, and there is no drawing against tomorrow. You must live in the present, on today's deposits, and invest it to derive the utmost from it. Those are powerful words which I read earlier on in the year, and I want you to keep them at the back of your mind tonight as we consider the request of the psalmist in verse 12, where he encourages us to number our days and to apply our hearts unto wisdom. If you ever get a chance to go to Israel, one of the lessons that you'll learn from your tour guide, whoever he or she may be, will be the importance of taking verses of Scripture and setting them in their context. And so I want to set this verse in its context this evening, because we find this verse within the framework, first of all, of the eternity of God. I don't know why you noticed it in verse 1, but it says, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. What a truth that is. That God has been our dwelling place in every generation. And in verse 2 it says, before the mountains were brought forth, before the earth was even formed and the world even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. You know what that means tonight? It means that God was. That God existed when a world was not even formed. He was God when the earth was not a world but a chaos. If you were to go to verse 4 of the little chapter, you'll see it says that while a host of days and nights go to make up 1,000 years to God, that space of time, it doesn't even make up a whole night, because 1,000 years in His sight is just like a watch in the night. And the watches came in 3 hourly intervals. It's amazing. It's unbelievable. It's vast. It's beyond our ability to totally understand it and to totally grasp what He's saying, that before there was a world, there was God. Before there was a galaxy, there was God. Before there was a universe, there was God. I think that's the most important place to start tonight, because, you know, everything starts with God. Everything points to God, and everything is for His glory. And so the psalmist here, he's reminding us all of the fact of the eternity of God. So this request by the psalmist, it's set within the context, first, of the eternity of God, but it's also set within the context of the fact of the brevity of life. Notice verse 9. It says, for all our days are passed away in Thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Just like a little story or a little rhyme that you would tell to little children. A little tale that is told. Verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years, and as we mentioned, that is 70. Then it says, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. What does that tell us? It tells us surely what the seasons remind us of every single year, that time is short and that life is brief. You know, you only have to think for a moment of a little about what mankind has managed to compress into 1,000 years of history. I don't know whether some of you studied history at school or perhaps are studying history at school, but it's incredible to think of what has been accomplished in even the last 50 years or the last 20 or so years that perhaps some of us have been alive on this planet. Any casual reading of history points to the rise and the fall of empires. We read about the emergence and the fading of human philosophies. We read about the glory and the obliteration of dynasties. Visit Edinburgh. I'm sure some of you have been to Edinburgh. Walk the Royal Mile. Visit the castle at one end and enter the modern Parliament building at the other. Read its history. And again, you're reminded how empires come and how empires go. You're reminded how monarchs rise, monarchs fall. Reminded how rulers are not always going to be rulers, and how time seems to move so quickly. And so in the light of the brevity of our human existence, and in the light of the fact of the eternity of God, the psalmist encourages us to number our days and to apply our hearts unto wisdom. What a request it is. I just want to consider in the time that remains, the request that the psalmist makes of me, and the request that the psalmist ultimately makes of you if you're saved and born again as a Christian this evening. I want to suggest two things. I want to suggest, firstly, that the request that the psalmist makes is a necessary request. It's necessary. But why? Why? Why is it necessary? In the 21st century, with all our mobile phones and iPods and iPads and computers, why is it necessary that we listen to the psalmist and we number our day? Well, I think the answer is clear, because by our nature, we do not live in the truth of these things. We do not live every day in the truth of the eternity of God, if we're honest. We do not live every day in the truth of the brevity of life. And the psalmist is encouraging us here to listen and to understand these things and to open up our hearts and to open up our minds once again and to remind ourselves of the brevity of life. You know, if you were to read the rest of the psalm, when this psalm was penned, the people of Israel were wandering throughout the wilderness. I'm sure you've all heard the stories in Sunday school and how Moses brought them out of Egypt and how they wandered throughout the wilderness for many, many years. And yet, as these people were wandering throughout the wilderness, think about it, over 15,000 of their friends, their family members, their colleagues, their neighbours, 15,000 people were dying each year in the wilderness. 15,000 out of this community of faith, dying each year. You know, you would have thought that would have been enough. You would have thought that would have been enough for people to understand the brevity of life, for people to understand the eternity of God, but it wasn't. And so the psalmist here, he encourages them to number their days, to apply their hearts unto wisdom. You know, it's as if these people wandering throughout the desert, watching 15,000 die every year, death was clear to them all, and yet they did not understand the relationship between their own mortality and sin. You know, it remains the case tonight that men and women, young people throughout Northern Ireland, as with the rest of the world, we we do not recognize the relationship between our mortality and sin. You know, there are many factors that play into this, but surely one of the most pressing at this time is the preoccupation of men and women to live for the moment with no thought of the future, no thought of eternity. And our preoccupation, and I include myself in that this evening, our preoccupation to live for the moment with no thought of tomorrow is why. It's why we need to hear this request. It's why we need to sit up and listen, as it were, to the request of the psalmist, where he encourages us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You see, just as it's futile to believe that the death is not the destiny of every man, the statistics are clear. One out of one dies. Just as it's futile to believe that flowers will somehow make it through autumn and on into winter and will somehow stay throughout the cold wind and the snow of winter, it doesn't happen. The flowers eventually wither away and die. And just as it's futile to believe in these things, the psalmist is telling us here that it's futile to live in this life with no thought for the next. And yet, does it not suit us all to live with such an illusion? That's why it's possible for us to believe that everyone else will crash their car, but we never will. That's why it's possible for us to walk, if you like, through a graveyard and to miss the fact that the dates are getting closer to us, to meet people at funerals and still not to do what the psalmist encourages us to do, to begin to number our days. You know, it's not a mathematical request. Psalmist isn't saying, Lord, help me to count. Help me to know that 1 + 1 = 2, or to help me to know that Tuesday comes after Monday and Monday after Sunday. He doesn't want you to be able to do any of these things, to be able to multiply and to calculate things. It's not a mathematical request. He's not even suggesting that somehow you sit down and work out how many days you have left on this earth. No, he's not suggesting any of these things. The key word is so. He says, teach us so to number our days. What is he saying? What does he mean? What does the psalmist mean? I believe that the psalmist is saying, Lord, teach me. Teach me to go through my life estimating time in light of eternity. Do you know what a thought that is? What a challenge it is to my heart, because so often we do not estimate our time in light of an unending eternity. You know, it is God that gives life. It's God that gives substance and meaning and foundation to our existence. And without God, everything else is totally meaningless. I wonder, do you realize that everything that you do down here on earth has eternity's stamp on it? Every move you make, every word you speak, every activity that you're engaged in, it has eternity's stamp on it. And that's why it's so important for us to use our time wisely. To make the most of every opportunity that God gives to us, if you like, to manage our time appropriately. It's necessary. It's a necessary request. It might seem morbid, it might seem a little heavy for a Saturday night, but the psalmist is telling us that it's necessary. It's necessary for us to take time out and to think about the brevity of life, the eternity of God, and in the light of these things, to number our day. You know, it's necessary because we, by our nature, do not ponder and think about these great truths. But, you know, secondly, it's a purposeful request. There's purpose in it. He says, teach us to number our days. Why? That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. How do you apply your heart unto wisdom? Or, to put it another way, how do you gain a heart of wisdom? As we said already, it doesn't come about by a calculation or some type of mathematical calculation, but rather it comes about by a transformation in your heart. And where then, you ask, is a heart of wisdom grounded? Well, if you were to go away from the sands and go to the writings of Solomon, go to Proverbs chapter 1, there you read a little verse, and it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's not the fear whereby we live all our days thinking that something awful is going to come out of the sky and get us. It's not that type of fear. But rather, it's the type of fear that a son has for his father. It's the type of fear that a child has for their parent. It's not the fear of what my father will do to me as a result of me stepping out of line, but rather it's the fear of what my actions will do to my father as a result of my refusal to gain a heart of wisdom. You know, January's a funny month for many. And you know, it's a month of resolutions and perhaps a month of broken resolutions. It's a month when you make a new start. And so many people come back from their Christmas holidays and they have got a new lease on life and they're making a new start. And yet, you know, as the horizon opens up before us into 2013, and as the horizon opens up before us this year in friendships, relationships, in work, in university, perhaps in school or in the enjoyment of sports or whatever else you find to do on a day-to-day basis, can I ask a personal question? What are your expectations? I'm sure most of you have some. Expectations for the year ahead. And yet, can I suggest tonight that I, perhaps with some of you, would notch, as it were, into our expectation file this request. O God, whatever else happens this year, whatever I may gain, whatever new qualifications I achieve, whatever new friends I make, whatever new relationships come my way, O God, no matter what else happens to me this year, grant that I may gain a heart of wisdom. What is this heart of wisdom? Well, I believe in the light of the eternity of God and in the light of the brevity of life, a heart of wisdom, yes, it's the fear of God, but it's the fear of God discovering the preciousness of time, and as a result, making the most of every opportunity that God gives to us. Now I wonder if you ever thought to yourself that there are some things in life which are an opportunity for us at one stage, and yet they may never be an opportunity for us again. What the Bible teaches us is that we need to take advantage. We need to make the most of every opportunity which God allows to come across our path. I often think of the Lord Jesus Christ and His disciples. So they enter into the shade of those olive groves and they go into the Garden of Gethsemane on what would become a fateful evening. He left the majority of the group at the entrance. And they took with Him His three intimates, Peter, James, and John. As they walk through the garden, He stops. He asks them to watch and to pray. Then He goes a little further into the olive groves and He falls on His knees and He prays to His Father in heaven. Soon He comes back, perhaps hoping to find those three disciples watching, perhaps hoping to find them praying, but as He approaches those disciples, He's greeted with the sight of three disciples who were sleeping. He wakes them. And again He tells them to watch and pray, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. He goes away a second time and again they fall asleep. This time He comes back and He lets them sleep on and then He goes away and He comes back the third time and then He says these words. He says, sleep on now and take your rest. Sleep on now. Take your rest. Why? Because the opportunity to watch by their Savior was gone. They had missed it. Just like that. Sleep on now. And take your rest. James, one of the three, was the first to meet a martyr's death. John, second of the 12, or the three, would know what it would be to suffer on a lonely island called Patmos. Peter would give his life crucified for the Savior. But never again did those disciples have the opportunity to watch their Savior in His darkest hour. And I wonder did those words haunt them for the rest of their day. Sleep on them. Take your rest. Are you making the most of every opportunity? The disciples had the opportunity to watch. The disciples had the opportunity to pray for their Savior. But they missed it. And it was forever too late. I wonder what opportunities has gone given to you. An opportunity to witness, perhaps. To tell someone that you've been meaning to tell in work or school or university about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the opportunity's come and the opportunity's gone and you've missed it. Perhaps an opportunity to serve. To get involved in some sort of service for the Lord, whether it be kids' clubs, youth work, summer missions, tract distribution, the list is endless. It could be absolutely anything. I wonder, has God given you the opportunity to serve Him? But you've missed it. You know, it could have been the opportunity to pray for your family, for your friends, for your for missionaries, for loved ones, for your church. What about encouragement? You know, everyone needs encouragement. Even if it's only a word or two. Yet I wonder, has God given to you the opportunity to encourage? And you've missed it. Yesterday is a cancelled check. Gone forever. Tomorrow as a promissory note that might never be redeemed. Today is cash in hand. Spend it wisely. No, if you want to do something great for the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, do it now. Is there a soul that needs to be won? Win it now. Is there a life to be touched? You need to perhaps visit it now, a task that God has called us to do. We need to do it now. Do not wait for the ideal time to do something. Because there's never really an ideal time. It's a bit like getting married. My sister's getting married in July, and I've had it up to here with weddings. Morning, noon, night, it's weddings, weddings, weddings. But it's like getting married. There's never really an ideal time. Most people nowadays will never have enough money to buy a house outright. The circumstances perhaps will never be absolutely perfect. You'll never have enough time to get it all perfect. There's never an ideal time or an ideal set of circumstances. And yet the same can be said of all the opportunities that God permits to cross our path. You know, we don't wait for the ideal moment to serve the Lord, because there will never, ever be an ideal moment. Don't wait for the ideal moment to say that prayer, because there will never be an ideal moment. Don't wait for the ideal moment to join a church, because there will never be an ideal moment. Don't wait for the ideal moment to visit that person, because there won't be one. Don't wait for the ideal time to tell that person in work or university or school about the Lord Jesus Christ. There won't be one. Don't wait for the ideal time to get saved, because there will never, ever be an ideal time. The Italians have a word. They say, carpe diem. Seize the day and use every opportunity that God gives to you, because an opportunity once lost can seldom be regained. Wonder if you ever asked yourself why big clocks such as Big Ben in London chime on the quarter of the hour? No, didn't think anyone had. But I asked myself the question. Whenever I was over in London, you hear it going at the quarter, the half, and then at the quarter to mark. It chimes on the quarter of the hour. So I went and I looked it up on the internet, and I'm told from a reliable source that it was the Puritans. The Puritans who invented the quarter of the hour chime. And it wasn't an accident, because the Puritans were so concerned about how they were using time and not to be wasting a moment of it, that they devised a method for the clock to chime every quarter. Why? So that they could be reminded that time is going on, and so that they wouldn't waste any. You know, a classic example is John Bunyan, man who wrote some of the greatest books that the world has ever seen. Pilgrim's Progress, Holy War, Grace Abounding, the list could go on and on and on and on. 60 books he wrote in 60 years of his life. A man who had been taught by God the value of his precious time. Can I ask you tonight, how precious is your time? Because the Bible tells us that time is the most precious resource that each of us has. We all perhaps have somewhat similar amounts of it. And yet how are you using the time that God has given to you? Are you numbering your day? Are you applying your heart unto wisdom? Are you serving the Lord? Are you making the most of all the opportunities that God has given to you? know, my time is away. Let me close with one last question. How do you waste time? How do you squander your time? Your most precious resource. I believe that you can waste time the same way that you would squander £1,000. Won't be by buying a big expensive car, because £1,000 won't buy you a big expensive car. Won't be as a result of buying a new house, because £1,000 will not buy you a new house. It won't be the result of some big purchase. But rather, if you want to go through £1,000 painlessly, all you have to do is write tons and tons of checks, make lots and lots of withdrawals that are so small that they feel insignificant. In other words, just go to the ATM. Go to the ATM. Keep going to the ATM, and you'll get used going to the ATM, and before you know it, you're broke. How will you squander your time? In the exact same way. Take the 5 minutes, the 15 minutes, 20 minutes, the 30 minutes, the casual moments, and just let them drift away into eternity. To realize the value of 1 year, ask a student to field a grade. To realize the value of a month, ask the mother of a premature baby. To realize the value of 1 week, ask the editor of a weekly newspaper. To realize the value of 1 day, ask a daily wage laborer with kids to feed. To realize the value of 1 hour, ask 2 people in love who are waiting to meet. To realize the value of 1 minute, ask a person who just missed the train. To realize the value of 1 second, ask the person who just avoided the accident. And to realize the value of 1 millisecond, ask the athlete who won a silver Olympic medal. The psalmist here, in Psalm 90 and verse 12, says, encourages us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I want to finish with just one final quotation. I read it this week in my daily reading notes, and this is what it said, January the 1st, 2013. This is what it said. May God help us to determine this year what is truly valuable in life and to put it first. Maintaining relationships, ministering to others, honoring God, doing His work. Then it goes on, it says, not a minute can be regained once it has passed. Don't let the temporal, ultimately inconsequential things rob us of that which is truly valuable. That is my prayer for 2013. I trust that you would make it your prayer for 2013, that the temporal things in this life, that we would not let them rob us of those things which are truly valuable. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom.